with our study through the covenants of the Bible. We've seen that God has chosen to deal with mankind through covenants. We've identified three different categories, three different divisions of covenants versus the covenant of redemption. This is the pact or the agreement made in eternity past within the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, related to the salvation of sinners, the redemption of sinners. And what was ordained within that eternal covenant before the world would ever existed is what drives the other covenants that actually take place in the history of the world. The second category of covenants is the covenant of works. That was the covenant God made with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam was told not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the middle of the garden. If he obeyed, then he would continue on with the life that God had given him. If he disobeyed, there would be death. He disobeyed, and since Adam represented all mankind, as a result of that covenant of works, sin, misery, and death came on to all mankind through Adam. That brings us to the third category of covenants called the covenant of grace. This is based on the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve after that sin in the garden. And it's summed up when the Lord actually spoke to the serpent, to Satan, in Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So there God promises that he will have a people called the seed of the woman who would be at enmity, who would be in strife and conflict with sin and Satan. And these people would be people of faith. These are people who would have the Lord as their God. And God also promises that there will be a deliverer, a redeemer, who will thoroughly defeat Satan. And of course, those who are the seed of the woman will trust in him, will believe in him for their salvation. God then develops this covenant of grace promise. Sometimes actually it's the phrase covenants of promise are also used to describe the covenants that follow from there. He develops the covenant of grace in historical covenants that take place that the Bible tells us about. We looked last week at the covenant with Noah, and God promised there something that we looked at as far as common grace, which is the idea that he would cause the earth to endure. He would cause people on the earth to endure, really so that the promises of the Redeemer and his people could be fulfilled on the earth. Well, the next one in this line of covenants that fit under this category of covenant of grace is the covenant with Abraham. That's what we're looking at today. Abraham comes into the picture and as the 10th generation of Shem. Shem was one of the sons of Noah, and God calls out Abraham and makes a covenant with him. So let's note first this first point. The covenant with Abraham expands on the details of God's gracious promise in Genesis 3:15 by formally establishing the people through which the promised Redeemer would come. Now, the promises that God made to Abraham are first spoken in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. We're going to be looking at a number of different chapters back and forth. Most of this will be in Genesis. The covenant made with Abraham actually was really revealed over about 25 years or so. And so there's a number of chapters that all have a part to play in this. But it begins in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis. It says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, these promises are reinforced and elaborated on as the covenant with Abraham becomes more defined over these next few chapters. But I want you to notice first that these promises, first off, give more detail that was to the promise that was given to Adam and Eve in the garden. Because there is a people of faith that is spoken of here. There is a Redeemer that is spoken of in much greater detail. They got the initial promise back in Genesis 3:15, but now we're getting more detail about what these people of faith are going to look like and who that Redeemer is and what he will accomplish. And we see specifically now that this Redeemer now is going to come through a particular people, the descendants of Abraham, which means it's going to come through the Jewish people. One thing I want to point out to you as we look at the calling of God's calling on Abram is that he lived in a place called Ur of Chaldeans. Over in Joshua 24:2, you don't have to look at that, but it tells us that actually Abraham served other gods. You kind of get that hinted at here, but Joshua tells us very, very directly that Abraham served other gods. So he was an idolater. So this was not a man of faith like Noah. Noah was already a man of faith when God made covenant with him. Abraham was not. Abraham did not have a faith in the Lord. And so God first calls him out of idolatry and then into a life of faith, a relationship with the one true and living God. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, he was told forth to go forth from his country, from his relatives, from his father's house. So Abraham was to leave behind that life of idolatry. He was to leave. And he was to trust in the Lord and the promises that the Lord was giving him instead. And he did that. He believed those promises, and he followed the Lord and stayed true to him. Important application to make here. That's the same way God calls us to be his children also. It's the same way. Because of the sin that we get from Adam, we all naturally serve sin, Satan, self. That's what we serve by nature. But God graciously takes people like us and actually who are spiritually dead and actually makes us alive in Christ. He calls us to leave that sin, like Abraham was called to leave that sin, and to actually believe in the promises that he makes about that Redeemer, about the Christ. And he grants us that gift of faith, so we can trust him. So it's the same picture of salvation, that the same reality of salvation that happens to us has happened to Abraham. As a matter of fact, it's Abraham's faith that is given to us as an example of the kind of faith that we're supposed to have if we're going to be believers. And that's over in Romans chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you can. But I want to read just three verses from Romans chapter 4. And there's a lot that it says here about Abraham, but there's so much about Abraham we're not going to be able to cover today. We're just going to try to hit some of the high points. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he's telling us, Paul is telling us, Abraham did nothing to deserve the forgiveness, the righteousness that God gave him. He did nothing to deserve it. He said he was not saved by works. It wasn't anything Abraham did. Like we said, he was an idolater. He was not even seeking after the Lord, as best we know. So Abraham trusted in God. Then God credited Abraham with righteousness based on his faith, not based on anything he had accomplished, but based on his faith, he counted Abraham to be completely righteous. He was not made righteous because he was a good man. He was made righteous because he trusted God. And therefore, faith, and therefore by faith, he was forgiven and he was made a righteous man. And the Bible tells that's the kind of faith we're supposed to have. The same kind of faith Abraham had all those hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. That's the same kind of faith that we're supposed to have. Now, like I said, the covenant with Abraham developed over a period of years. This was the beginning of the promises that were made to him. And so here, after God promised to make a great nation out of Abraham, he says, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed in you, Abraham. Then we see in Genesis 15, if you want to turn there, that there was more to come. There was more. It becomes more specific here in Genesis 15. And actually, in Genesis 15, it's where the covenant with Abraham is actually ratified, is actually made official, so to speak, as an official covenant with a ceremony and so forth that goes with it. So I'm going to read Genesis 15, 1 through 17. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what shall you give me, since I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look at the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's the verse, by the way, that was quoted over in Romans chapter 4 that says this is the kind of faith we're supposed to have. He believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? He said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. He did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun was set that there was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river of Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Cadmite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. So God promises that he will give a son to Abraham and Sarah. He also promises multiplied descendants from that son and a land for them to live in. Well, I've already pointed out, this is the verse that Paul referred to over in Romans as the example of faith. He believed God. He reckoned it as righteousness. But then in verse 7, the very next verse after that, Abraham says, how can I know for sure this is going to happen? I mean, he's expressed this great faith. Does this mean now he's lost his faith, the very next verse? Because now he needs a sign? That's not what it means. Obviously, he still believes. But he is asking for some help with his faith. And I think we can all relate to that because none of us have a perfect faith. Sometimes our faith is stronger. Sometimes our faith feels weaker. I mean, it varies. It really does. And God often does things to strengthen our faith. Oftentimes it's maybe a conversation with a fellow Christian, praying with a fellow Christian, scripture that you read or scripture that he brings to mind to help you. Whenever we worship together, or ministry times and various things that might happen within the church, there's a number of things that God does, means that he uses to strengthen our faith when we need it. And so same thing is happening here with Abraham. So to encourage Abraham, God goes through this formal ratification ceremony to ratify this covenant that he's making with him. First, he tells Abraham, he says, go get several birds and several different animals. And he says, cut the animals into two parts. So it's something of a path in between, and you've got the parts of the animals along the side, the outsides of the path. And then God calls a deep sleep to come over Abraham. And it says in this sleep, he has this sense of horror and terror, darkness, because it's the presence of God, that he's truly in the presence of God like he's not been before. And to further focus on the fact that this is the Lord is symbolized, or the Lord expresses himself, reveals himself in the form of a smoking oven and a flaming torch. So it's the fire and the smoke are especially emphasizing the holiness of God. He's the set-apartness of God. The dead animals, of course, speak of death. And so whenever the parties of the covenant would walk in that pathway between the dead animals, what they were saying was, may this happen to me if I do not fulfill the obligations of this covenant. May I be put to death if I do not fulfill these obligations. That's what the idea of walking between that the animals symbolize. Well, if you notice, Abraham didn't walk that path through the animals. Abraham was asleep. God put him to sleep. And he had this sense of terror and darkness. But it's God who went through the path. It was that smoking oven. It was that flaming torch. It was God that actually went through that path of the animals. And so he was making this promise to Abraham and says, I covenant with you that I will do everything I have promised to you. And really, he's saying, if I don't, I will die. May my life, even as God, be taken away. And it was totally dependent on him. Because like I said, Abraham did not even walk through the path. So the promises were all dependent on God. And so if anything would encourage your faith, that would be it. That these promises that he just made to us, they are going to happen. So very kind of just an amazing thing that the Lord does here with Abraham to encourage him, which ultimately encourages us, because these promises, as we see, have all kinds of implications for us. Okay, let's begin to look at some of the details of the covenant. So we first look at this. We need to look at the partakers of the covenant with Abraham. As we've said, the covenant was made with Abraham, just like the covenant of works was made with Adam. The covenant with Noah was made with Noah. That's the way God ordains it. He generally makes the covenant with one person as the head over all kinds of others that are included as well. As we've already noted, God called Abraham out of a life of idolatry. He made promises to him and granted him the ability to believe those promises. But the very nature of those promises was that they were going to have a significant effect on other people who were going to be brought in as well. So first off, we notice this. Abraham and his physical descendants, or his natural, is his physical descendants. Over in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God promised that he would make a great nation out of Abraham. Obviously, if there was going to be a great nation that would come from Abraham, that meant Abraham had to have a son. At this point, Abraham had no son. He was 75 years old when he first got that promise from the Lord back in Genesis chapter 12. And he and his Sarah had no children. They actually were not even physically able to have children at this point. In Genesis 15, we saw that God more specifically promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. We move over to Genesis 18. And first off in Genesis 17, where God kind of reinforces the promise with Abraham, and he says, it's been 24 years, he was 99 years old at that point, he says, next year, Sarah's going to have a son. And Abraham laughed. Well, in the next chapter, Sarah gets the same message. He reinforces it to Abraham, and now Sarah hears the message, and Sarah laughs. The Lord says, you laughed. He said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. I heard you laugh. And so, the next year, she was pregnant and did have Isaac the next year. And of course, you probably know the name Isaac means laughter. When Isaac was a young man, God brought a test into Abraham's life. He told Abraham, you need to sacrifice Isaac, the promised son that God had given him. You need to sacrifice him. Abraham obeyed, and he fully believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead, because he had been told, it's not just, God had made it clear, I think it was in chapter 17, that Isaac was the one through whom this promise was going to be fulfilled. It's not like if Isaac dies, well, we can get another one, another son to fulfill. No, it's Isaac, and he knew it had to be Isaac. So Abraham believed, and we see this over in Hebrews 11, he believed that when he sacrificed Isaac in obedience to God, that God was going to raise him up and resurrect Isaac, because Isaac had to be the one. And Isaac was not married at this point. He had no children. So he had to be the one. Of course, God stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. He provided a ram in his place. And once again, we just have a clear picture here, that things that we're going to see all through of Jesus dying as a substitute for his people, just like the ram was a substitute for Isaac. Isaac then marries Rebekah. They have two twin boys, Esau and Jacob. God chooses Jacob to be the one through whom the promise of a special nation will be realized. And of course, he then changes Jacob's name to Israel. And it was his 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it goes on from there. So the physical descendants of Abraham that were partakers of the covenant were Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, which is the nation of Israel. Those are the physical descendants. Now, in Genesis 26, one thing we see that God does is he reinforces the covenant to Isaac, same thing he said, same promises made with Abraham, and then reinforces the covenant with Jacob, the same promises. In chapter 26, it's where he reinforces those promises to Isaac. In verse 3, he says, I will establish the oath which I swore to your father. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Same thing he told Abraham, now he's telling it to Isaac. Turn over to chapter 28. He does the same thing with Jacob. Verses 13 and 14. This is Jacob's dream, the ladder and so forth, the angels. Verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants also will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, Abraham and his physical descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and then continues on from there, are partakers of this covenant. But there's other partakers of this covenant as well. So we also need to know that Abraham and his spiritual descendants, Abraham and his spiritual descendants were also as a part of this covenant. Okay, at this point we're going to look at Genesis 22. This is the chapter where Abraham is planning to sacrifice Isaac at God's command, and then God tells him not to. In verses 15 through 18, we see covenant promises that are spoken once again to Abraham. And the way these promises are spoken helps us to see that the partakers that are specifically in mind here are those who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. 15 through 18, it says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, the partakers that are emphasized here are these, Jesus and all true believers in Christ. The partakers here are Jesus and all true believers in Christ. In verses 17 and 18 here of Genesis 22, Abraham's seed is referred to. Your version may say descendants. Abraham's seed is what's referred to here. And we know in verse 18 in particular, when it refers to his seed, he says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We know that that's speaking about Jesus Christ. And the way we know that is because over in Acts chapter 3, verse 25, Peter was preaching a sermon, and he quoted this specific verse in a sermon he was preaching. And the seed, he said, this is God's servant. And he's speaking about, he said, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. And so we know that that verse is who that's talking about. That in your seed, the seed there is Jesus Christ himself. That is spoken of all the way back here in Genesis 22 as a part of this reinforcement of the covenant. And in light of that context, in verse 17, right before that, I will greatly bless you, multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. That seed is talking about those who will put their faith in Christ. So these promises here are more specifically directed to the spiritual descendants of Abraham, as not as much as his physical descendants. Of course, Jesus was also a physical descendant. But it's talking about those who put their faith in Christ. Now, let me give you one more kind of explanation of that. And this is over in Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes this truth really clear. I'll just read a couple of verses for you here. It says, first off, the promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, he does not say unto seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So he's telling us there, whenever it talks about Abraham's seed over in the Old Testament, that was ultimately speaking about Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate descendant, the ultimate seed of Abraham that was being spoken of. But it doesn't stop there, because if you go down to the end of that chapter in verse 29, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So what you have there is just what we had, just what it says on your notes. It's the spiritual seed of Abraham is Christ and all those who put their faith in Christ. So when we think about the covenant with Abraham, it's important to keep in mind that there are two different categories here, the physical descendants and the spiritual descendants. There is some overlap, but those are two basic categories. That's the quote by Nehemiah Cox writing about this. He says Abraham is to be considered in a double capacity. He's the father of all true believers and the father and root of the Israelite nation. God entered into covenant with him for both of these seeds. And since they are formally distinguished from one another, their covenant interest must necessarily be different and fall under a distinct consideration. So he says there's some distinctions here that we have to keep in mind. And this will come more clear as we continue on through and try to understand what's going on with this covenant. But not every one of Abraham's physical descendants were also part of his spiritual seed. Not all of his physical descendants were part of the spiritual seed. On the other hand, not all of those who are the spiritual descendants were Jews. So they are not. So it's like there's overlap, but there's also distinctions there that we have to keep straight when we're thinking about this covenant with Abraham. Okay, let's look next. Number three, the promises made by God in the covenant with Abraham. Very important part of the covenant that God would make would be the promises that would be made. Because once again, they're made by God. They're oath-bound covenant promises made by the sovereign, holy, righteous, eternal God. They are absolutely certain to come to pass, to come to reality. So since this covenant was made with Abraham, let's first look at a promise that was made that was especially focused on Abraham himself. First promise is this. Abraham himself would be the father of many nations. In 17:4, among other places, Genesis 17:4, God promises Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. Now, let me kind of give you kind of an overview of how many nations Abraham was father over. We'll start with the ones you may not be as familiar with. Ishmael was born to Abraham through Sarah's servant girl, Hagar. It tells us over in Genesis 17:20 that God would multiply Ishmael and make him fruitful. It talks about 12 princes that he would be the father of. The Arab nations trace themselves back to Ishmael. After Sarah died, Abraham married a woman named Keturah. You may not realize this, but Abraham had 6 children with her. This was after Sarah died. One of those children was named Midian, a son named Midian, through whom the Midianite people came. And there were a couple other sons as well. There's a national identity associated with their descendants also. Another of Abraham's descendants was Esau. Of course, he was a brother of Jacob. His father was Isaac. The descendants of Esau became known as the nation of the Edomites. And this is another nation that came from Abraham. And of course, the Israelites are the obvious physical nation that came from Abraham. And the church also needs to be included here. In 1 Peter 2:9, the church is referred to as a holy nation. So God fulfilled his promise abundantly to make Abraham the father of many nations. Now let's look at the promises made to the physical descendants. Point B. Abraham's physical descendants were promised to be the people of God. They were promised the land of Canaan. They were promised victory in the land and multiplied offspring. Okay, for here, I'm going to go back to chapter 17 of Genesis. Genesis 17. Let me read verses 1 through 8. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. He says in verses 7 and 8, I will be God to you and to your descendants after you. And then that last phrase there, I will be their God. So the nation of Israel was promised to be the people of God. And they were the people of God like no other nation was. God made covenant with them clearly here through Abraham. They were in covenant with God. God gave them his laws, his ceremonial laws, his moral laws. He gave them a temple like he gave that he did not give to anyone else. He sent them numerous prophets who taught them and warned them. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are connected as far as the Israelites being the people of God. That doesn't mean, we have to make a distinction here, that every person of Israel was a believer. Because actually it seems like the majority were not. But in all those ways, they were uniquely the people of God. And it came as a result of this covenant. It was a covenant promise. Now, an important aspect of these promises is that they were given a land. If you're going to have a people, it's going to be a nation. They've got to have some place to live. So he gives them a land. And in verse 8, it says they will get the land of Canaan. Of course, when the Israelites go to take the land, there are other people there. Those people are listed at the end of chapter 15. And so included in this promise of the land is victory over those who are in the land so they could take the land as their own. And of course, that victory was realized under the leadership of Joshua. They were also promised multiplied offspring. That's included when it says Abraham will be exceedingly fruitful. And we've already seen several phrases where it talks about, you know, can you count the stars, you know, the dust of the earth, all these kind of things to say that they would be multiple. They would be exceedingly fruitful, say it that way, as far as the people of Israel. These are significant promises, but the promises given to Abraham's spiritual seed are much greater than these. And that's the next point. Abraham's spiritual descendants were promised to be the people of God. They were promised a multiplied offspring that would extend to all the nations of the earth and all spiritual, eternal blessings. That promise back in Genesis 17 would be a promise that would also, that promise that said, I will be their God, that would also apply to Abraham's spiritual descendants. Now, we're going to see this more clearly when we come to circumcision at the end, because that was like the token, that was the sign of the covenant. But to be part of the spiritual seed of Israel, of Abraham, meant that you were the people of God because God had changed your heart and made you someone who, you were one of his children. You were one who actually believed in him and knew him and trusted him. And so they were, they're the spiritual descendants. They're the people of God in an eternal way, not just a physical way, a temporal way, but in an eternal way. You see that illustrated as we continue on in the next few weeks about these covenants. At some point, we're going to talk a little bit more about Jeremiah 31, which talks about the new covenant, which is the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And there it says, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, that's talking to the spiritual descendants of Abraham. They will have the law of God within them, and so their lives will be changed from within. I mean, it was wonderful to be the people of God as far as Israel. It's so much better to have your heart changed so that you actually are his people from within and not just from the outward circumstances. We also need to look back again at chapter 22. Because there, not only did, was it talking about the partakers there as far as being Christ and the church, but it mentioned some promises there too, to them. And at verses, I want to pick up verse 17 again. It says, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. Your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The Israelites, as we said, they were given promises for a particular land. Pretty small piece of land, actually, when you look at it. It's just a place out there on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. But they were given promises for that particular land. The church is given promises for the earth. Israel gets promises for the land, for that particular land where they were going to live. The church gets promises for all the nations of the earth. That's a lot bigger. It's a lot bigger. As a matter of fact, you see that illustrate all through the New Testament. Whenever Jesus was given the Great Commission in Matthew 28, which we all are familiar with, and he says, don't just focus on the land of Israel. Of course, all his ministry had taken place within that land, that promised land, the land of Israel. Jesus says, you need to make disciples of the nations. You need to go out from here and make disciples of the nations. You get to the book of Acts, and they're talked about them being his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. You look in the book of Acts again, and you see Paul taking the gospel way beyond just the Jerusalem and the land of Israel, and goes throughout the whole Roman Empire, which was the whole known world at that time. That's the promise that's given to the church. It's not just that land where the nation of Israel lives. It's the nations of the world that are given to the church. It also says, that one of those verses over in Genesis 22 says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, what's the blessing? What is the blessing that is promised there to the church? Well, once again, back over in Galatians chapter 3, Paul helps us interpret that. Because Galatians 3:8 says this, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. He's saying that was God preaching the gospel to Abraham when he said, all the nations will be blessed in you. So the blessing he's talking about there is gospel blessing. He's talking about these people all over the world are going to be justified. They're going to be made right with God. There's going to be forgiveness of sin. There's going to be righteousness that is given as a gift from God. There's going to be the presence of the Spirit. There's going to be adoption into the children, into the family of God as his children. All spiritual blessing in the heavenly places will be theirs. That was promised. I mean, that's much greater than any Jew ever got. They got some great blessings, but they didn't get that. So, the promises made to Christ and his and to Abraham and to his spiritual descendants are much greater than what was given to Israel. Matter of fact, Israel seems to be kind of the jumping off point and kind of I'm not sure if we want to say symbol, maybe the type of the kind of blessings that were going to be given to the church as a whole. Amazing promises. One more thing we need to look at as far as this covenant with Abraham. The token of the covenant with Abraham was circumcision. We saw last week that the token that was given in the covenant of Noah was the rainbow in the sky. The token given to Abraham is circumcision. And this is spoken of in Genesis 17. We'll read verses 9 through 14. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, a servant who is born in your house or is bought with money from any foreigner who is not one of your descendants. a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people because he's broken my covenant. Okay, this comes 14 years after that ratification ceremony we looked at in Genesis 15. So 14 years after is when the covenant of circumcision is given. It's called a covenant within itself. It seems to be something of a parallel covenant, as I understand it, with the covenant given to Abraham. It's the token, but it runs parallel, so to speak, with the covenant with Abraham. And it lasts really until the coming of the Messiah and the work of the Messiah is completed once we get there, that covenant remains. After that, though, we see very clearly that there is no obligation to have that physical circumcision anymore. There is no spiritual significance to it at all. Once you come to the New Testament and Paul and so forth in his writings. Now, the first application we see to the physical descendants of Abraham is it applies to them first, obviously. The male physical descendants of Abraham were to be circumcised as a visible reminder of God's covenant. In 17:11 there, it says circumcision is a sign. It's a distinguishing mark. It's a token. And it says it's supposed to be a visible reminder. Of course, it was actually done on the male descendants, but of course, mom's going to be there, dad's going to be there, so forth as this takes place. So it's this constant sign, this constant reminder. Every time a baby boy was born, they were going to go through this ceremony, this covenant ceremony, to remind them that that they are in covenant with God, that God has made covenant with this people. And so it's a reminder that you're in covenant with God every single time that would happen. It was a reminder that that was going to take place. It's a reminder of the multiplied descendants of Abraham that were going to come. It was also a reminder that there was going to be one descendant in particular that was going to be the seed of Abraham, that was going to be the seed that would make all these other promises reality, especially the spiritual promises. And that circumcision continued to point to that one who was going to come. At some point in Israel's history. So how does this token of circumcision relate to the spiritual descendants? Well, that's our next point, our last point. All spiritual descendants of Abraham are circumcised in heart. Now, all the male descendants of Abraham were to be circumcised. It says that if they're not, that they're to be cut off from the people because they've broken the covenant. Because this was so important that they keep doing this. So Jesus was circumcised, Luke 2:21. We see Jesus, when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. He was circumcised really as a visible reminder. Like I said, this would be a reminder to the one who was circumcised. Of course, their baby, they wouldn't recognize it. Parents especially, though, this is going to be this constant reminder. Well, this is a reminder, in a sense, to God the Father when Jesus is circumcised. That Jesus was going to be the means of that global spiritual blessing that was going to come through the gospel. And it was a reminder to keep that covenant that he had made all the way back there with Abraham and then to Noah and then to Adam. It was a reminder to keep that covenant. But Jesus had no physical children to pass that along to. So how does circumcision relate to Jesus' spiritual descendants? His spiritual children, those who have faith in him, the church. Well, the church is all marked off by a spiritual circumcision. It's a circumcision in heart. And actually, this talks about in the New Testament, but it was talked about first in the Old Testament. Even when they were performing the physical sign, they were being reminded several times, this isn't enough. It's not just the body that needs the circumcision, it's the heart that needs to be changed. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, the Israelites are told, you need to circumcise your hearts. You need to deal with your stiff, and stiffen your neck no longer. You need to circumcise your heart. He's telling them there, you're taking care of this, of the covenant sign, but your heart is the problem. You need to be in covenant with me from your heart. He was telling them that from the very beginning. And then he even promises it in Deuteronomy 30. He says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. That's what happens when somebody's heart is circumcised. They love the Lord their God. They are his child. They belong to him. There's this one final quote I want us to look at. It's by Greg Nichols. He says, circumcision of body pictures circumcision in heart. Thus, this token points Hebrew Israel to the spiritual reality that their hearts must morally change in order to receive the gospel blessings of Abraham. God promises that he will circumcise the hearts of his people, and yet he calls unconverted Jews to circumcise their stiff-necked hearts by repenting of their sin and believing in Jehovah. Now, there's application here for us as we close. Like the Jews, we are responsible for the condition of our hearts. He told them, you're taking care of the physical covenant sign, but you need to circumcise your heart. You need to be in covenant with God from your heart. And he tells them they have that obligation. Our hearts are sinful. They must be changed before we can be right with God. And we're responsible for that condition of our heart. But only God can change it. Only God can take that heart and make it a heart that is right. And that's what circumcision, the token here, points us to. It reminds us of the hope of the gospel, that that's how our lives can really change, of what Christ can do in us from the inside out. And it should fill us really with gratitude, if we are believers, that he has done that, that he's actually changed our heart from the inside and made us his covenant people from the inside. And the circumcision sign actually is a reminder of that. So we can actually be then the spiritual descendants of Abraham, which means we have Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. There's so much here to try to understand and to try to apply. But thank you so much, Lord, that it does apply to us. That when it talks about, I mean, I don't know that any of us in here actually are of Jewish heritage. And so as far as the physical blessings or the physical, being a physical partaker with Abraham, probably very few of us, if any of us in this room, are or ever have been. But Lord, we thank you so much that the blessings that were to Abraham go so far beyond that. And I thank you that so many in here are partakers of those spiritual blessings. Thank you for changing our heart. Thank you for calling us to be your children. We're Abraham's descendants, not physical, but spiritual descendants. Thank you so much for that, for making us your covenant people. And Lord, just remind us of that identity that we have, that we are yours. We belong to you. And we thank you for the promises of so much, such great blessing that you've given to us. We're going to take time also to just extend the invitation. So obviously, as we said, we have to circumcise our own hearts because our hearts are sinful. Our hearts have to be changed. I would invite you to call on the Lord to change your heart, if that has not happened yet. To call on the Lord to change your heart and to turn from sin and to say, I realize that I'm sinful. I am not what I should be. And I want Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord. Lord, change my heart. Change my heart. If you'd like to talk in more detail about what's involved with that decision, if you make a note in your tear off, and we can do that later. In a moment here, we're going to take the communion together. And just ask that, let's just take just a few moments to prepare ourselves for this covenant reminder that we are his children as we take communion together. Lord, I ask that you would search our hearts to see if there is any wicked thing there that we need to confess to you and ask to be forgiven for. Lord, we thank you once again that it's in Christ, that as we forgive, as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And once again, it's because of what Christ has done for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.